Many years in the row, we try on the first Sunday of a new year to give you a fresh challenge for the year. And our challenge to you this year from the elders is every member ministry. If you just take your Bibles for a moment and open to 1 Peter chapter 4. We have a very interesting verse. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, notice each and every believer has received a spiritual gift. Use it to serve one another. Now notice this phrase, as good stewards of God's various grace. We have to be stewards of that gift that God has given us. Whoever speaks, that's the speaking gifts, the utterance gifts, is a whole series of them, a cluster of them. As one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, there's many different kinds of service gifts, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. He takes the spiritual gifts and he divides them into two big categories, service and utterance. But everybody has a gift, and everybody is to be a steward of the gift that God has given you to serve other people. This doctrine that every believer has a spiritual gift, every believer is a priest, every believer is a minister to God and to the people of God, was actually a doctrine lost very early in the history of the church. Within 100 to 200 years of Christ's presence upon earth, there arose this elaborate hierarchical church that was basically totally clergy-led. And the people were pushed far from God and far from the ministry that God had given them. In fact, it got so bad that salvation was dependent upon the clergy. Then the Great Reformation came in the 16th century under Luther and Calvin and Swinley and others. And in that Reformation, there was a back to the Bible movement. They discovered that every single believer is actually been put in a priestly position now, a believer priest. They did not deal with spiritual gifts, however. And then right on the heels of the Great Reformation was the Anabaptist Revival. And the Anabaptist Revival was very much a people's movement. Every believer a priest, every believer a minister. And this was a real recovery of this doctrine. But still in many ways it was theoretical. And then in the 1800s, there was the Brethren Reformation. And it majored on the doctrine of the church. And as a recovery of some of the doctrines of the church, they majored on spiritual gifts, that every believer had at least one spiritual gift, maybe a cluster of spiritual gifts, and that the church should be a place in which these gifts are functioning. Every member would actually be a minister to every other member. Christ's love flowing through each person, and they took very seriously the priesthood of every single believer. Then in the early 70s, Ray Stedman wrote a very important book called Body Life, and he introduced this doctrine of body life, every member minister, to the church at large in the United States, and it spread to other countries. He was very, very influential in spreading this to a larger group of people. This is an exciting doctrine. Now, I realize there are doctrines that some of you do not get very excited about. In fact, they're snoozers for you. And some of you, when you suffer from insomnia, you like to take Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology book and read it to help you get right to sleep. But this is a doctrine that should excite you. It's a thrilling doctrine. It's a doctrine that affects every one of us on a very practical level. However, so often it's just theoretical, and we don't get past the theory to the practice. Our challenge to you this year is let's get past the theory to the practice. That you really view yourself as a priest, as a servant, as a minister, as a gifted person that others need in the body of Christ. I remember, well, let me just look at Roman numeral number one. Let's look at Roman numeral number one. The church, a priesthood of believers in Christ. Notice Peter says, a holy priesthood. Peter, 1 Peter 2:5 and 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a royal priesthood. Now this was recovered during the Reformation and during the following Reformations, and today it's pretty well agreed, even among Roman Catholics, that every believer, according to the New Testament, has a priestly status before God. It's a wonderful doctrine. Now, when we talk about priesthood of believers, there are three major things we are referring to. The first is this, intercessory ministry. A priest intercedes for the people to God. That is his job. You have that job. You're a believer priest. Now, you often hear believers say something like this, I don't know what to do. I'm a new believer. I don't know what to do. My dear friends, if I hear you say that, I will hit you with Wayne Grudem's book, Systematic Theology. And you will go to sleep. Every one of you has a ministry of intercession for others. You have a priestly ministry. Now, here's the story I was going to tell you. Many years ago, we had a speaker here named Bob Clark. And Bob Clark loved this doctrine of the priesthood of the believers, but unlike other teachers, he gave many practical ways to implement this. And he told this story. He said, when I go and pray in my closet, he said, I stop and I think of myself as the Old Testament priest, and I've got my white priestly garment on. And if I'm the high priest, I would have the breastplate on, I would have the mitre and the hat on, and I would have all my priestly clothes which have been set apart by the holy oil. And I pictured and I viewed myself as one of the Old Testament priests coming to God, interceding for Israel. I thought, what a beautiful image in the mind. We are priests. Don't let anyone ever say to you, oh, you people don't have a priest. Yes, we do. Our priest is at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, and he has made us a kingdom of priests. We are all priests. And your first job as a priest is to pray for others. Now, the challenge for the new year. We have our church directory here, and a new directory will be coming out very soon. And we would like to encourage you in this new year to perform your priestly duties. Take this directory. I do it every single day. I've done it for decades. And every day, I pray for several families. I pray for the children in the family. And I will not mention names of people I'm looking at here, Will Ayers. I will not do that. But I take my directory, and I operate like a priest. And I intercede for you. But you're a priest, too. Don't look at me and say, oh, you're a priest. I'm not a priest. No, you are a priest. I am a priest. You're a believer priest. That's your ministry. You've got a ministry. So don't come and say, I don't know what my ministry is. Secondly, priests offer sacrifices. How can you be a priest without offering a sacrifice? Well, Romans 12 says we actually become the sacrifice. We offer ourselves, our life. Hebrews chapter 13 says we offer the fruit of the lips to God. Every time we're praising God or praying, that's actually a sacrifice to God. Then in the next verse, verse 16 in Hebrews 13, he says, share your goods with others with such sacrifices God is pleased. Every time you give to other people, your time, your money, your resources, you're doing priestly work. You're offering a sacrifice. And then third, priests are to teach the people. That was one of their jobs. Every mature believer should be able to open the Bible and teach another believer. Teach your children. That's the first place you start. You should be able to instruct any believer in the basics of the Christian faith. And you should be willing and ready to do that. Everyone in this congregation is a priest, a believer priest. If you have been born again, you have a ministry. Prayer, offering sacrifices, and instruction as a believer priest. Roman numeral 2. The church is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This image of the church as a body is a favorite of Paul's. And it's a beautiful image. It has three major ideas. First of all, interdependence on one another, like a body. We'll talk mostly about that. Dependence on the source of the body, the head, Christ, and the unity of the body. Those are the three major concepts. But we're going to emphasize today members one of another. Just like my body, and you're looking at it right now, the fingers do not take off and go in their own direction. My foot does not go in another direction. It's all connected, interconnected. Every part of the body needing every part of the body. So Paul takes this image of a physical body, and he says, that's what the church is like. It's like a body, but it's Christ's body. And everybody is connected. If you were to be a mountain climber, which I don't suggest, but if you were to be a mountain climber and go to the great Himalaya mountains and walk the great snow fields there, maybe climb K2 or Mount Everest or something like that, you would know the importance of being connected. Every climber is connected by a rope with a little carabiner on the side. because they are frightened of crevices that they cannot see, and that if they fall through, there is no possible way you could survive, and they cannot rescue you. They are so deep and dark, and you are basically dead when you get to the bottom anyway. So you do not move or go anyplace without being connected to that rope. The same thing is true in the body of Christ. There's a rope going right. Do you see it? Do you see it? It's going right through the audience right now. Do you see it? Do you see it? It's going right here, connecting every one of you. It's called the Holy Spirit. Connecting you one to another, one to another. And the Holy Spirit's going to use every member on that rope to minister to every other member. What a beautiful doctrine this is. Now, what are the implications of this, and what does it mean? Well, let's look at four or five things very briefly. First, number one, each member has been given the Holy Spirit as a power to serve. That's the rope. That's the life. We actually share the life of God. Comes into each believer, but now get the picture. Look up here. Each believer connected to each believer, and then together we're all connected to Christ in heaven, the head. Always connected, always connected. If you're not connected, you're not in the body of Christ, because you've never been born of the Spirit. The Spirit's never invaded your life. But the moment the Holy Spirit comes in your life, you then get connected to every other believer and then together to Christ. That is the body of Christ. Romans 8, 9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. You're not in the body. You can join any club you want or any religious group you want. You're not in. You get in by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and he makes us to serve. He's not just sitting around in you tapping his foot. He comes in you to be a power and a light so you can serve others. We are made to serve. Jesus is the greatest example of all. He says, I am among you as one who serves. Jesus is the greatest among you as the one who serves. The great privilege that a Christian has is to serve God. To serve the body. When the believers at the churches in Galatia were getting all mixed up about spiritual liberties and their freedoms in Christ, and they were starting to fight with one another and complain about one another, Paul says, listen, serve one another in love. Start serving one another in love and stop thinking about your rights and yourself. Jesus is the example that we are born to serve. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in one of his books trying to describe Jesus Christ, he's the German theologian, Lutheran theologian, who opposed Hitler and was hung. He said, Jesus is the man for others. A life outreaching, a life serving others. Just recently in Time magazine, there was an article on colleges. And a survey was done of colleges, and they found that narcissism or self-centeredness is growing in colleges. But you know, behind self-centeredness is Satan, the most self-centered creature that exists today. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says that he actually provokes us to serve the creature more than the creator. To worship the creature. We worship self. Self is on the throne. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes in you, he points you outward, not inward. The world points you inward. Yes, if you don't have the Spirit, you're always thinking about yourself. How do you feel? How's my pulse today? Oh, I don't feel too good today. And you're just constantly looking in the mirror at yourself because you're serving yourself. Holy Spirit wants you to serve others. You're outward looking. We live in a very self-centered world today. It's consumed with itself. Self-absorbed. You are to be others absorbed. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, in light of Christ's death for me, I can no longer serve self. I can no longer serve self. I serve him who died for me and rose from the dead. Number two, each member has a spiritual gift. Listen to a few of these texts I read to you. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Holy Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. each and every individual believer, the Holy Spirit empowers, enables with a gift. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Each has received a gift. Ephesians 4, 7. But grace or favor or gift, that's why we call it grace gifts, was given to each one of us. What a wonderful teaching this. We have God the Holy Spirit in us, bringing life and vitality and service. But then he gives us an empowerment. He gives us a gift, a grace, some special thing that we use to serve other people. Well, I'm not going to take time to talk about spiritual gifts, but let's just look at a few, just cursorily, and mention them. It's not a whole sermon on spiritual gifts. There's a series here I'll look at, very practical ones. Helps, gift of helps. Helps means practical assistance. You look around and you see, how can you aid another person? Let me give you an example. We had a lady in this church. She's dead now. Her name was Maggie Crossett. Maggie had the gift of helps. Now, people with this gift normally don't want the spotlight. They like to serve. They like to be the backbone of the church. And Maggie, now, ladies, please do not become jealous and envious. Maggie, every single week, came to our house and cleaned, no money, she would take no money, ironed all Marilyn's clothes. I can see you ladies here going, where, how can we find this person? She polished my shoes and said, whatever you want done, I want to help you so you can do your other things. She was a help. And then there's the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy is someone who sees needs. Sick, the poor, the suffering, shut in, the dying. They see people in crisis and their heart goes out in compassion. They must help. They mourn with those who mourn. How important that is. You know, my one daughter just had a cleft palate baby. And it's interesting to watch the reaction of people to a cleft palate baby. But several people have been just excellent with her. And one lady was right there with a meal and also said to Annie, now listen, I know this is very hard, but if your mom leaves and you need help, I'll come and help you. She mourned with her. She had this heart of compassion for her, knowing all the extra work this baby would create. And so she was right there ministering, one of the elders' wives in the church that she's going to. And there's the gift of charity or giving, generosity. Now, do not make the mistake you think you have to be rich. A lot of people think, well, I don't have that gift because I'm not rich. It doesn't say anything about being rich. You have something to share. You got a house to share. You have time to share. You do have money a lot more than you realize. Just look at your food bill and how much you spend eating out some month. It'll shock you. You do have money to share. And it's not a matter of amount. It's a matter of what you have. So a person with the gift of giving does not have to be rich. It's a person who sees needs again, who just loves what the Lord Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. They enjoy giving. Then there's the gift of service. Very general. Any kind of service to people. And I think of things like practical things like a phone call. Do you know how practical and helpful a phone call is? A lady in the church here just had her mom die. All right. Yesterday. A phone call. Just a phone call. Is so important. I'm on the phone a lot, and a lot of times my phone calls are just, how are you? I heard this happen. I make 4 or 5 of those a day, for years. You can make those. A visit, a short little visit, a meal. Take someone to the hospital. Helping someone who's sick or dying. In the days that this was written, there weren't all these beautiful hospitals and mortuaries like we have today. People had to just do this kind of thing. Giving to people, compassionate ministries, the poor, the helpless. Someone has said these particular gifts are like a Swiss watch. The old Swiss watch had jewels inside the mechanics making the watch work. Now, today we don't have that. We don't have moving parts in many watches, and that's why they don't work so well. But the old Swiss watch was a beautiful machine. Well, many of these kinds of gifts are like the jewels in the watch. You don't see them, but they're back scenes and they're working. For a church like this to work, we need lots of people serving, helping, reaching out, calling, visiting. No one person can do it. No body of elders can do this. It's not even possible time-wise. Many members have to be involved. And it's important. as the gift of exhortation and the gift of teaching and prophecies. We would call these equipping gifts, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. You are being equipped right now. I am using a spiritual gift that is equipping you. You're going to be a better servant. And your ministry will be better as right now the Word of God is ministered to you. So there are these utterance gifts that build up the body so the whole body can serve. And then there's evangelists, winning souls. This is outside the church. Now, all your gifts may not be used in this little body. I don't want to insinuate that it can only be used here. Some of you have ministries outside the church. That's very important. And your gift of mercy and your gift of health may be used outside this congregation. So it's used here, but it's used even in a broader context. And you need to see that. And then there's leadership gifts, pastor, leader, guidance. Many of your Bibles say administration, but really it's the gift of guidance. It's a person who steers a ship, who can see the future and can guide a group or a people. And then the gift of faith. This is a risk taker. It's a person that blazes new trails. I think of George Verwer. I mean, this man's got the gift of faith. They have already had three ships, and now they're launching their fourth ship, but it'll actually be the third because they're putting one sunk and the other is being put away right now, mothballs, but they're having their fourth ship. Can you imagine the faith to raise the money for a ship to go all over the world to sell Bibles and Christian literature all over the world? For over 30 years, they've been doing this. Over 30 million people have come on the ship Doulos. 30 million people, plus kings and prime ministers, have been on that ship. This is amazing. Now they've got even a larger ship. Well, you think, well, that takes a lot of faith. It does, but let me tell you, there's something that takes more faith than the ship. Where are you going to get a ship captain? Engineers. All professional licensed people. You don't just jump on a ship and take off. You have to be licensed and trained. And do it for nothing. With people over 40 different nations on that ship. That's the ship that Kirk Wilson and Dawn Wilson are involved with. And Hannah Wilson's on that ship right now. What faith. I mean, it's just not even conceivable to me. Buy a ship and ask all these people to serve for nothing. That's faith. Number three, each member has a function to play. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God has placed each of you just where he wants you. Don't go looking around and say, I wish I was this, I wish I was that. That'll ruin your life. Except where God has placed you. He placed you in the body. He even says in the verse before this, you can't, everyone can't be a foot. Everyone can't be an eye. Everyone can't be an ear. That's not possible. It's a freak. There are greeters and there's worship leaders and there's servants and there's givers and there's outreachers and there's visionaries and there's caregivers. But no pew sitters. No one has the gift of pew sitting. And no passive body. Number four, each member is necessary to the whole so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If I were to describe to you modern American philosophy and modern American life, I would have to say this. The root philosophy is radical individualism or radical egalitarianism. That is the philosophy of America. The philosophy of strong commitment to community is gone. It's been gone for 40, 50 years. My father lived in that generation, belonged to seven clubs, read several newspapers. He was community-oriented and involved. And when he joined a club, he was there every meeting. A book was written several years ago called Bowling Alone. And bowling alone is about American society. You don't bowl alone. You bowl with other people. You have enjoyment and fellowship and you bowl and you laugh at each other and make fun of each other. Builds up character. But we bowl alone. We're loners. We like to be alone. And very little commitment to the group. That's why churches are suffering today. Because people will not make long-term commitments. And so we have churches with this enormous turnover. Just enormous turnover. It's in every church. Because people don't commit. Well, he's saying here, this is a body. And notice this great quote by Ernest Best. Members one of another. He says, no man was connected to Christ by himself, but only with others. We are in a community of brothers and sisters. And it's a strong, tight-knit community. We're joined by the Holy Spirit with every member. Every member ministering one to another. caring for one another, fellowshipping one another, a real, genuine family community. Now, we're talking about the body of Christ, but Paul's favorite metaphor is the family. Brothers, sisters, household of God. This is another metaphor that he likes, but that is his most important one. Then number five, each member is needed for the body to grow and mature. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to have it on the screen, but it'd be good if you had your Bibles. Just look up here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, 15 and 16. Very important verse. Now, look at this with me or read your Bibles. Notice what we're to do here. Very important scripture. This whole chapter is important. We are to grow up. Now, watch it. Watch it now. Grow up in every way unto John MacArthur. You weren't watching. It's not in my Bible. Let's read it again. We are to grow up in every way unto Alex Strauch. No, don't do that. My wife will tell you that. Okay. We are to grow up in every way unto him. Who's that? Come on, you sound like you're sick. Who? Christ. Okay. Who? We have people with mercy here, help the sick. All right. Who is the head into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together? Now get this. Focus. Every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that the body, this is the self-built-in principle, builds itself up in love. In other words, every single member has to do the part in order for the body to grow properly, or you have a freakish body. And that's what you have in many churches, a freakish body. A couple of people doing the work and the others watching, ringside critics, I call them. They tell you if you do a good job or a bad job. But notice, in love, each member is needed. If our body is to grow, if our body is to be a mature body, if the whole body of Christ is to be a mature body and grow up to be Christ-like, which is the goal of the whole thing, then every single member must take his and her place and contribute the gift and service that God has given. Now the question is this, why are not more people involved in ministry? This is such a great doctrine. It's just thrilling to know that I've been gifted of God, indwelt by God. I'm to serve other people. Why don't more people do it? Well, here are some reasons. One, disobedience and selfishness. Sometimes we're just out and out disobedience. We don't want to do it. Like Israel, they disobeyed the law of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Selfishness. After Adam and Eve sinned, man drew into himself and became constricted in his heart. And rather than having a large heart, reaching out to those that he would then father, he then drew into himself. And so Cain kills Abel because he's selfish. And he doesn't like it that his brother is approved of God. So he kills him. And from that point on, we become incredibly self-centered, self-worshipping creatures. I want to warn you, this is a serious sin. It's a very prevalent sin, a self-centered mentality, self-orientation. When you read 1 John 3:16, where John says this, what is love? Well, it is giving our life for the brothers and sisters. That's the extent of the love. It's a selfless, self-sacrificing, self-giving kind of love. It's really a radical love. What God is calling us to do. In fact, Paul's love was so great and so sacrificial that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to 13, it's obvious the Corinthians never understood the great sacrifice of his heart. They didn't understand the radical love of Paul, which modeled the radical love of Christ. Number two, spiritual laziness. We are spiritually lazy. I can sit down and watch a video for 2 hours, don't think a thing of it, but read my Bible for 2 hours. Oh, my eyes hurt. Oh, man, my back. Oh, boy, I really have a lot of problems with my back. And, you know, my hands, they just get cramped like this. And trying for prayer, the prayer meeting, oh, there's so many other things to do. It's one of our least attended services when we have an all-church prayer meeting. We've got 1,000 excuses. We are spiritually lazy. It's part of the fall. We don't mind paying for it to be done. That's the heart of clericalism. We pay for someone else to do it. Put the professionals in there. Let's see how good they do. If they don't do good, we'll go someplace else. Loss of love for Christ. After Sarah Miller was married, Drew Miller came up and showed me this book. His daughter was looking for a wedding dress, and the caption on one of the pictures, a full page of this beautiful girl looking at this gorgeous wedding dress, looking down at it. The caption says, "Love him, but love your dress more." Love Christ, but love your house more. Love Christ, but love your job more. Love Christ, but love that new car. I was going to say Mercedes, but someone might have a Mercedes here, and they'll leave the church, of course. Love Christ, but love your ministry more. A lot of it is just a lack of love for Christ. Now, how do we get people involved? How do we get people involved? Here are some simple things, simple ideas. People need to know, these are in your outline, you can just follow me on the back of your bulletin. People need to know they are healthier spiritually when they serve. Did you know that? Now, you have a physical body, and the imagery is of the physical body and the spiritual body, the church. If you have a physical body, you have to use it. Let's say I were to spend 3 weeks on a hospital bed flat. Do you know that after 3 weeks, I would hardly be able to walk? I would have to have some assistance because the muscles atrophy so quickly. If you do not use a muscle for a number of weeks, it weakens very, very rapidly. Now, the neat thing is it also grows rapidly, too. And did you know that at a certain age, you're losing a lot of muscle every year? It's called sarcopenia. I know you've never heard of it, but it's the loss of muscle. It's actually every bit as serious as loss of bone density, which we all know about. But this is every bit as serious. As you get older, you lose muscle. The point is you have to build muscle. You have to stay active. You have to use them and develop them in balance and in strength, no matter what age you are. My father was 94, and the doctor's saying you need to exercise every day because your muscles will get stronger. Same in the body of Christ. If you're not exercising your spiritual muscles, you're getting weaker by the day. Your faith is getting weaker. Your love is weakening, atrophying. Before World War II, for whatever reason, there was this growing neurosis and neurologies that were going on, neurosis in the country of Spain. It became so obvious that psychiatrists were writing on it. It almost became a national pathology. Then World War II came, and in World War II was a tragic time for Spain, and many people died, and people had to care for one another. It was a lack of food, lack of electricity. People had to share things. But what is interesting is this. After World War II, the psychiatrists saw that the neurosis, that the national neurosis, had just disappeared. Their conclusion was, people were stopping looking at themselves and they were looking at others and caring for others. They got better. They just got better. In other words, if you sit around all day looking into a mirror, you're going to get sick. We were made to serve. We're healthy when we serve and we do work. And you know, God has given us meaningful work. He has not given us meaningless work. Our work's eternal work. Working with souls, working with people's lives. This is important stuff. Sacrificing ourselves for others. We're made for it. We are healthier spiritually when we serve. 2, people need to know their marriage will be enriched. Some of you know Dick and Ann Swartley. Ann is not here today. Dick is. And they've had a ministry for many, many years with premarital programs. They've written their own premarital program called Right Start. And I don't know how many couples they have counseled before marriage, and they were in a very large church in Pennsylvania. But one time Dick and Ann said this to me, "We have noticed that the couples who serve Christ together do so much better in their marriage than couples who are just consumed with, oh, do we have enough money? Do we have enough food? Are we going out enough vacations?" And just looking at themselves all the time. 3, people need to know their children will be helped by serving as a family. Children are inherently selfish. They're very selfish. They're totally self-focused. But there's a normal human development. When you're born, you're just concerned about eating and sleeping and growing. That's fine. But as you get older, you should start to look outside of yourself to other people. But often in the teen years, teenagers are very self-consumed. You know, how do they look? How do people think of me? And again, that is normal part of human development. But as parents and as a church, we have to help them learn That is a part of life. You're learning who you are. But if you don't start serving others, you'll stay that way way too long. Mr. Ed Risto, who will this year be 100 years old, and hopefully we will have a big party for him in April this year. He's going to come up for Phoenix, or a big celebration. And he's got his mind, he's got his health, he walks around, he studies, it's amazing. 99 years of age. Well, he told me this story. He went into this church in California, and he's a very old man, and very often when very old men come into a church, the young people see older people and they run the other way or they look down. They don't want to relate to older people. No one's trained them. So he went into this church, and he wasn't in this church minutes before high schoolers came up to Mr. Risto, put out their hand and say, "I'm so-and-so, what is your name?" Well, he said, "I almost had a heart attack." Young people talking to me, coming up to me, looking me in the face. Someone taught those young people. That's not natural to a young person. But the youth group had been teaching them, you've got to serve older people. Get to know all our senior citizens. Go to their home and help. Now, I can tell you something about senior citizens, and that's this. They absolutely love it when young people come to visit them. Think it. You can make someone super happy. You could do that just by visiting them or calling them. Again, do it slowly. They might have a heart attack. Your children need to be taught in home. They're to serve other people. Take them with you when you serve. Teach them the importance of service. And get out of themselves. Take them to the hospital with you. Take them to an old folks home. Take them to a shut-in. Get them out and let them serve other people and see the joy they can bring to others. This is so important. Particularly in a narcissistic world we're in. The movies, the magazines all center on the self. How do I look? How do I dress? It's all about me. That is not Christ. Number four, we need to know they will answer at the judgment seat of Christ for the work and for stewardship. Now I'm going to read to you some verses. Listen carefully what the scripture says, that we will answer for the gifts and the position and the place that God has placed us in the body of Christ. We are to be stewards of what God has given to us, whatever resources. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body, he's talking about death here, and at home with Christ in heaven. So, whether we're at home, in heaven, or away, we make it our aim, now here it is, we make it our aim to please Christ, whether in heaven, earth, wherever we are, we please Christ. For, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Believers are going to face Christ's judgment seat, not for their eternal soul, but for the gifts given to them and what they have done. Service. Then, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is even more emphatic. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, straw, each one's work will become manifested for the day. It was just sung to us. The day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, your works. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has done is built on the foundation, survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. In other words, this passage tells us that your service, the use of your gifts, the talents, everything God has given you, home, your marriage, the job, the good things God has given you, there is a judgment day and answering. How did you use those? Stewardship, it's called. You are to be a steward of what God has given you. And Jesus says this, whatever you have done, it will be tested by fire. Fire is a symbol for judgment. And it will be disclosed. Now, I say this to you in a more serious note, that there is a facing of Christ with our life. And there is irretrievable loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Not a loss of your salvation, but a loss of reward and praise from Christ, of a wasted life. A life spent on self, and what a bore that is. Be ready for that day. Paul says we try to please him in everything. And we keep our eye on that day when it will be revealed. And all the secrets, all that we've done, the motives we have done, will be brought before Christ. And he will properly reward us. And let me tell you, he's no man's debtor. No one will ever complain at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll receive far more than what we've done. He's a gracious rewarder. Number five, in conclusion, people need to be asked and encouraged to serve. We are asking and encouraging to serve this morning. Now, many of you are serving. Don't go out of here with guilt. Some of you already have 3-4 jobs. Don't take any more jobs, please. You're probably the people responding right now. I can do this. I can fit in. No. Just you, all of you people, you relax. But some of you come in, you walk out, and it doesn't have to be done here at this church. It may be outside this church. You have a ministry. You're using your spiritual gift. You are serving other people, the full body of Christ. You're serving as an evangelist or a witness or whatever. But you will answer to your stewardship of the gifts that God has given you. Let's conclude with this great verse. 1 Corinthians 15:58. This is Herb Banks' verse. And in fact, Herb took me out to lunch one day to talk about his funeral. He says, Alex, at my funeral, you're going to preach this verse. So you're all on notice now. If I don't preach this verse at Herb's funeral, I'm in real trouble. Here's what Herb said. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It is not in vain. Will our singers come up and let us sing a closing song, and then we'll have a closing prayer with our message.